Gospel according to St. John, I desire that we read with the help of the Lord in chapter 18, first 14 verses. John 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew this place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band of the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest the same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews, that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. This far I desire that we read in our reading this morning. Let us now bow down and worship our Heavenly Father with prayer and praise to His name. O Thou Holy One, Thou All-Gracious One, we bow down to worship Thee, O Lord, and we pray that Thou grant us that ability, that privilege, and that blessing, and the true delight of the souls that Thou hast delivered to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We desire to thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for being the one Thou art. We acknowledge before Thee, Lord, that Thou art God and there is none other. To Thee belong worship and praise. Our life and living belong to Thee, O Lord, our soul and body. All that we have, O Heavenly Father, all that is good and of some worth, all that has lasting value, O Lord, everything is Thine. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou grant us today that privilege and that blessing, O Lord, to sense thy presence, to know, Heavenly Father, that thou art and all the others are not. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Almighty God, our Creator and our only Savior, thou art God and there is none other, and thou wilt not give thy glory to the images made by the hands of men. Thou alone, O Heavenly Father, hast the power to save and to condemn, for only thou knowest, O Lord, what is right and what is wrong. In thee, O Heavenly Father, there is the source of all goodness. In thee, Almighty God, are the foundations of the truth and the highest revelation. All is in thee, O Lord, and thou art revealing through Christ, thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, to everyone that cometh unto thee with open heart and a sincere desire to know thee, to learn thy will, and to be obedient to thy holy word. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, help us today to worship thee with a heart filled with gratitude and love, to worship thee with praise and adoration from the depth of our weak hearts. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, for thou art God and there is none other. Lord God Almighty, in this wilderness that we are journeying through, thou art the one that giveth the life, the fountain of life, the pillar of truth, the protection, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, O Lord. Thou alone canst secure our feet in the preparation of the gospel of peace and put over our faces the helmet of salvation. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray today that thou make us aware of thy holiness, that thou, O Heavenly Father, keep us from that shallow faith which is empty. Keep us from the worldliness, O Lord, and help us, O Heavenly Father, to put on Christ inwardly and outwardly. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou keep us from disobedience of any form and any degree. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, we acknowledge that we belong unto thee, O Lord, for thou art our Creator, and only thou art our Savior. Twice we are thine, O Lord. Be also thou ours, O God. Help us to belong to thee with our whole heart and mind, soul and body. Holy Father, make us thou meek as we walk on the path to glory. Hold our hands in thine, O Lord. Help us to see the example that thou art giving us in Christ, and give us the ability, O Lord, to look into the depth of thy Holy Scripture and to understand, O Lord, that thou art and there is none other. Make us strong in faith. Fill our hearts with thy love, O Lord. Remove from our hearts every impurity.
cleanse away all the filth of the flesh. Make us free from the pollution of the world, O Lord. Deliver us from doubts and fears, ignorance and superstition. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, grant us our soul's liberty in Christ, purity of the heart, soundness of mind and clarity of understanding. O gracious and loving Lord, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, make us free from evil, free to serve Thee in obedience, in faithfulness, with undying zeal, until we hear the sound of that trumpet, Lord, until we hear Thy voice, to make us know that our journey on this earth is ended. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, help us to look toward Thy glory with joy and gladness, knowing, O Lord God Almighty, that Thou art strong to save, and all those that find in Thee their refuge place through Christ the Savior will be safe and secured. Gracious and loving Lord, guide us and protect us Thou. Fill our hearts with Thy love. Beautify our manners with Thy loving kindness. Adorn our lips with the true testimony of Thy holy word. And Thou, Lord God Almighty, by Thy word, touch the heart with Thy healing touch. Deliver the souls from the bondage of sin. And Thou, O Heavenly Father, bring all Thy people into Thy fold. And Thou, O Heavenly Father, unite us in the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of true holiness, obedience, righteousness, purity, godliness, Spirit of Thy love and peace. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou help us today to see in Thy holy word that Thou art God Almighty, and Thy power and Thy might is manifested in Thy righteous judgments, is revealed in Thy wrath over every sin, against every sin and iniquity. Thy might and Thy power, O Heavenly Father, is revealed in Thy mercy and Thy grace, in Thy redemption, Thy deliverance. O gracious Lord, exalt the name of Christ today. Proclaim Thy gospel, deliver Thy people. Manifest the power of Thy Spirit, O Lord, and glorify Thy holy name. And help us, O Heavenly Father, to see Thy glory, to know that Thou art God and there is none other, and to know, Heavenly Father, how wonderful is the reward to all those that by Thy grace and Thy strength endure to the end. Gracious Lord Almighty God, for Thy loving kindnesses, for this holy word of Thine that is feeding our inner man, for the grace that Thou hast given us in Christ, for Thy abiding Spirit, our protector, corrector, teacher, and guide. Gracious Lord, glory and honor to Thy holy name. Fill our hearts with gratitude and love to praise Thee and to worship Thee with joy and gladness. For soon Thou wilt come in glory. Soon wilt Thou spell the end of sin and woe. Soon, O Heavenly Father, the glory and the majesty of Thy holy name will fill the universe, and the testimony, the truth, that Thy holy Son, Thy beloved one, in whom Thou art well pleased, He is the one that perfectly glorified thy holy name. Amen.
We read a few verses from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 18. It is the time of great distress for the disciples of our Lord. And even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said to the Jews that came to arrest him, that came to murder him, the Lord said that it was their hour. And the power of darkness. So, I would think that that power of darkness was displayed in a way that night in Gethsemane. The mob came, and with them one of the 12 disciples, or if we use today's language, ex-disciple, one that somehow managed to despise and reject the goodness and the mercy of the Lord and allowed himself to be attracted to the silver. One who already had his hands stained with the blood of his Redeemer. Now, when I say his Redeemer, I think there is a mystery. Was Judah redeemed for a time? Or was he never a real disciple? I don't think we have time now to go into the depth of that question. But surely there was the hour of darkness. It was thick darkness. It was darkness for Judas the moment that he left the place where they had the Last Supper. He went out after he received the morsel. And then we read that there was darkness. So here Judas came with the mob, with the crowd of evil, wicked people, religious people, however, but wicked murderers. The people that are blinded with their earthly goals and intentions. In that thick darkness, they come to the Lord and his disciples. It seemed to me that our Lord and his disciples actually were walking toward this crowd to meet them. And they come there and they meet one group, the other. We read here that in the verse 3, there was a group of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. Chief priests were Sadducees. And Sadducees and Pharisees were in opposition to one another, but against the Lord Jesus Christ they are united. That's a very interesting thing to look into. Again, the time is limited, and we cannot take much time to look into that at this moment. But the fact is that all the fractions and schisms and groups, sects, political parties, military powers, all those that oppose one another because they all struggle for their own individual goals and all the others are a competition to them, they are all united against the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the power of darkness. So, we see here that
they came near to one another so that they can talk even in that darkness. And the Lord, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth, probably ahead of his disciples, and he met the group, and he said, "Ask them, whom seek ye?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And the Lord Jesus answered, "I am." There was Judas. There were the officers, soldiers, the people that are, that have a strong decision. This time they will not miss the opportunity to make an end of this Jesus of Nazareth interfering in their religious and political plans. As soon as the Lord said unto them, "I am," they went backward and fell to the ground. And my question today is, what is the power that is so strong even in this thick darkness? What power was in these words? Or what power was or has been in the person that said just these two words? That they, the enemies, these bloody people, wicked people, the people that do not fear God and are not ashamed of men, they went backward and fell to the ground. They stumbled backwards. How long they were down on the ground before they got up again? How shameless these people are. Or did they think that that fear of the presence of God is something else? Their weakness? Perhaps. Did they feel that they need someone, perhaps the presence of the high priest, to encourage them to say a strong word and give them new strength? Or why did they fall down? Did anyone hit them physically? Anyone push them down to the ground? Did anyone wrestle with them? What happened? Why did they fall down? Our Lord and Savior said earlier that He is the Good Shepherd. And that He laid down His own life for the sheep. No one, none, taketh my life from me. I of my own will lay down my life for the sheep. I have the power to lay down and to take it back. This commandment I have received from my Father. And here that is clearly manifested, that they did not overpower the Lord. There was not a struggle. The Lord did not try to escape. He came forth to meet them. And after He answered them that He is He, they fell down to the ground. But He is waiting for them. He gave a very clear sign that His power is much greater than theirs. And that only if He of His own will, or according to His Father's will surrender into their hands, they will have power over Him. But other than that, they have no power. So, the Lord said again, "Whom seek ye?" It almost looks like they needed somebody to bring them back to their senses or to the purpose of their coming there. And they said again, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Well, second time he is saying here, when he said, I have told you that I am, he is using the same words at the end of this phrase as he did just short time ago. Why they didn't fall down again? Because he surrendered to them. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which the Father gave me have I lost none. This is not the first time that the Lord is talking to the people using these two words, or perhaps it was one word. Perhaps, I don't know for sure, but perhaps in Hebrew it was one word. Way back, when Moses tending the flock of his father-in-law went across the wilderness and came close to a mountain, and as we read the scripture we can find out which mountain that was. When Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, that's in Exodus chapter 3, the priest of Midian, Jethro was the priest of Midian. Moses led the flock to the back side of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Now, Moses did not ask himself, why is there fire? I mean, I think that the people that live in the deserts or in deserts or wilderness, they know what the wild fires are, and it's not a surprise to them. If someone who is familiar with that environment would see the beginning of a fire, I think the most important and the most urgent thought would be which way the wind is blowing. Get out of the way of the fire. Especially if you have animals, sheep, cows, camels, whatever was in that flock. Anyway, Moses looked. There is fire. And he looked again. The fire is still there. The fire is not spreading. And yet that one bush is not consumed by the fire. Something unusual. So Moses said, I will now turn aside to see what that is. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto Moses out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And God said, draw not nigh hither, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses immediately hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. How much did Moses know about God until this time? Old stories that they heard from their parents and their grandparents. How mighty, how great, how wonderful God was. How great deeds God performed upon his people or his faithful servants. I wonder if at that time the believers, Abraham, Isaac and Israel, knew more about the history of the mankind. How much did they know about the Garden of Gethsemane? How much did they know about the first sin, the division of the mankind, the great flood, and the revival of sin after the flood? How much did the people know about the great tower of Babel and so on? But in all these things, the power of God, great God, God the Creator, God the Savior, the Deliverer, God that gives and fulfills great promises. How much did they know of all of that? And how much in the stories that the people of Israel heard from the preceding generation, or that one generation transferred to the next, how much was known to them? But in any case, when the people of Israel were in great distress, being enslaved to the ruling group of people in Egypt, they must have called on the name of the Lord God of their fathers. Apparently, the children of Israel knew not the name of the Lord. Just the name God was there, or the title. And yet the other people have gods that they made, or their predecessors made for them. But these gods are not real. Yet the worshippers of the unreal gods are ruling over the people of Israel. And the people of Israel think of that great and mighty God of their fathers, but they know not His name. It seems that they are so poor in their relationship with that God. Apparently, they don't know how to relate to God. They are deprived in every possible way. And now, Moses hears the voice of that God. How did Moses know how to behave? Well, the first instruction was given him by the Lord Himself. Draw not nigh hither as you are. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. What was the meaning of this commandment? Take off thy shoes. Do not walk before God as you would walk before man, or as you usually walk on the face of the earth in your everyday life. Does this mean that in the presence of God, someone should be very godly, very holy, and then later on put on your shoes and just walk the way you usually do? Or what does this mean? Before God, men are naked. Adam had to acknowledge that. When God called him, Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I'm naked. This was a new experience for Adam. New feeling. And the Lord says, what tells you that you are naked? Have you transgressed my commandment? Adam, are you a sinner? Sinners are naked before God. And taking off his shoes, Moses acknowledged that before God. Isn't that included in the beginning of the model prayer? Hallowed be thy name.
How is the name of God sanctified? How can we sanctify Him that is most holy? When we acknowledge that we of our own self before God are naked. That our sin, stripped from the mankind, that garment that was the relationship with the Creator. And so Moses knew that. He was aware of that. He was taught by God. And then God said, I am. And then he explained, the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses felt great fear. He was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large one, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the other Gentile and godless idol worshippers. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I? Now, here stands a question facing the great I am, the little, insignificant, helpless and hopeless, Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. What is a token that one is sent by God, or that one is called by God? He serves God on a certain mountain. We remember how the angels told Lot, flee for thy life. Do not hesitate, do not stand, do not waste time, do not turn back. Just flee to that mountain. And how sad it is that Lot did not see the importance of that commandment. Lot was so much bound to his past that he could not look forward to the future. He couldn't see that the mountain offers the only safe place for him. Lot needed people. He needed a city. He needed a group. And so we can remember now how the Lord said that in the days of the Son of Man will be just as it was in the days of Lot. Well, at the same time, Abraham was. Why did not the Lord said, in the days of the Son of Man it will be as it was in the days of Abraham? Well, we see that today. If the early disciples, when they heard these words, wondered why would the Lord say it that way, today we don't have to wonder anymore. This is the time of Lot. Many, many Lot. And hardly any Abraham. Now, here, the Lord said to Moses, I am the God of thy father, the God of Lot. No. No. The God of Abraham. The one that preferred being alone with his God rather than in the company of wicked people. There was his safety. Now, talking about this, we should have that clear in our sight that I'm talking about the spiritual presence and fellowship that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his prayer asked the Father not to deliver, to take his people out of the world, but to deliver them from evil. Not to have fellowship with Babel, Babylon, confusion. But to have that pure and simple word of God, the plain teaching of the gospel. The Lord says, I am come down to deliver them, and now I am going to send thee, Moses. I am going to be with thee. That's the only certain thing in this whole thing, in this whole calling. There is one certain and reliable thing. God is with everyone that answers God's calling. Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. See, that's a token of our calling. If we serve God, then we are called of God. No one can come to the Father but through Christ. No one can come near to Christ unless the Father will bring him. So that mountain of our salvation is the token. If we serve the Father, having our faith founded, or should we say, vested in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord, then we have a token that we are called of God. But now, if anyone wants to do something in the name of God, let everyone ask himself or herself, why? What do I want with this service? What is the goal? What is the purpose? What is the reason? You see, Pharisees, they quoted the scripture. They even dissected some parts of some certain lines of the scripture. And yet they swallowed camels. Because the scripture was their excuse in order to achieve their earthly goals and desires. That's the power of darkness. Now, Moses is asking the Lord, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers appeared unto me. I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt, and so on. It was something great for Moses, this experience. When he heard these words, Moses experienced a change in his heart, in his soul. Moses received signs from the Lord to support the message that Moses was going to deliver from the Lord to the children of Israel, and the request to the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. It's not an easy thing to explain this. It's an experience. What Moses had seen outwardly, the burning bush, that did not make him to tremble. That did not make Moses afraid. But when he heard the voice of God, and so it is today, how many people look at that burning bush? How many people read the Bible? How many people even teach the scripture, but they don't hear the voice of God in their heart, and they are not afraid of God. They're afraid of people. They're afraid of earthly powers. And yet, they don't have that true fear of God. They didn't hear the calling of God as they read the scripture, as they heard, listened to the messages. The greatness of God Almighty was revealed to Moses in these words that came from the burning bush. And I think we could spend a lot more time searching through the scripture and trying to understand more deeply what is the meaning of that vision or that appearance. The bush is in flames, and yet the bush is not being consumed. And the flame is going on and on. So the power of the flame is in the flame, not in the bush. You see, ordinary fire, any fire that we can start or make, if there is no fuel, the fire is gone. So the fire is a process. And as soon as something is burnt up, there is no more fire. And the threat or the danger of wildfires is in the damage that can be produced by the things that will burn up that we want to preserve. But here is not a process, and yet there is. Here the fire is not fed by the bush. The bush is enlightened by that fire. In God, there is a constancy that is not found anywhere else. Well, that was great. That was magnificent. That was so wonderful in the eyes of Moses. But the voice of God is what called Moses. The voice of God, the word of God, changed Moses and made him the leader of the people of Israel. God is that he is, and all the other gods are those that are not. That is the difference. The power of darkness, beloved, the power of darkness is the power of nothingness. You just take a little match, you know, and in a completely dark room, and that room could be as big as the greatest cathedral in this country, and you just strike the match, and the tiny flame will destroy a lot of darkness. See how much the light is stronger than the darkness? One word of God can destroy that thick darkness that is in the heart, in the mind of the mankind. If we can but incline our ear to hear the word of God and open our mind to understand that word of God. So, here is Moses. The word of God appeared unto him. God is he that he is. Later on through the prophets, when the children of Israel turned away from God and started worshipping idols, and they ended up in a gross, deep sin, the Lord said through the prophets that he is God, and his glory he will not give to the images made by the hands of man. This word I am is repeated in the law. When God said the commandments to the children of Israel, he said, I am the Lord. It was the power of God that was revealed upon the mountain Sinai. The thunder, the smoke and the flame and the sound of the trumpet and the earthquake, and everything was so awful, so terrible. The holiness of God was manifested in the strictness of his law. No one is allowed to cross the boundaries between God and the creatures, the Creator and the creatures. Even if an animal would cross that boundary, that animal has to be destroyed. So, what happened? It was so terrible that the children of Israel said, let us not hear the voice of God anymore. Let Moses go up and talk to God and bring the message to us. It was great. It was terrible. It was awful and awesome. And yet, that did not keep the children of Israel from sin. They rebelled again. And they died in the wilderness. What is great? Is the earthquake? Is the smoke and the flame? The thunder? Well, as great as that is, it's not nearly as great as the voice of God when it is heard in the heart of his people. You see, that greatness of God, that holiness of God, that awareness of his presence is something that we should pray for, that we should seek. Moses pleaded with the Lord and said, show me thy glory. Let me see thy glory. How did Moses know that there is something like that? The glory of God. Well, he realized by hearing the voice of God, by obeying the word of God, Moses came to that awareness that there is some glory and majesty beyond description, beyond measure. And he asked to see that. And the Lord allowed Moses to see just something, a small part of God's glory. And that was glorious enough to keep Moses from ever turning away from the Lord. Moses never turned back. When the children of Israel said, let's go back to the land of Egypt, Moses never agreed with them. Well, that same glory, that same majesty, that same power, the power that can shake the mountain of Sinai, the power that can shake the whole universe, that same power is manifested that moment when the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane said to the mob, "I am." And they fell down. Why do I say that? And in my very inadequate way and a very feeble vocabulary, I try to share this with you, that the power that gave the law, the power that destroyed the land of Egypt with miracles and plagues, that power is even in a greater way manifested in Gethsemane. "I have the power," the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples, as I mentioned earlier, "to lay down my life and to take it back again. The power to save, the power to redeem, the power to change, to put to death the man of sin and to create new life that will inherit life everlasting. The power to deliver from sin and to bring into the fellowship with the Creator through the Savior. That power is contained in that one word, I am. He is. When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ surrendered into the hands of the sinful man, and when he suffered, and the suffering increased every moment, from the moment he surrendered into their hands until the moment he said, "It is finished," on the cross, that suffering was growing more and more enormous. Physical, emotional, and then in his inmost soul. The power of the Creator to lay down his life for the creature that is fallen. As our Lord and Savior was walking through that suffering, through that agony, step by step, moment after moment, all of that was one battle and after another, victory after victory. And that is something that I would like us to see and to feel, to become aware of that. That our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as miserable as it appeared in the eyes of his disciples, as helpless as it seemed in the eyes of the enemies, poor victims of the great deceiver. As miserable as it might have appeared in the eyes of men, it was glorious, wonderful, majestic power of God in his suffering, overcoming the power of darkness. It's very important these days that we realize that we understand that we feel that we share somehow, that we partake of that bread of heaven, that glory and majesty of our suffering Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. His throne is so stable, is not shaken, is not moved. His glory and his majesty is displayed wonderfully, magnificently in his suffering. And you know what? He gave us a portion of that. He allowed us to suffer. Don't we suffer these days? Blessed are we if we suffered with him. Let us pray that the Lord would allow us to feel and to see, to realize how precious that suffering is in his sight. And let us be with Abraham, walking alone and not getting closer and closer to Sodom and Gomorrah. For soon the fire of the Lord's righteous judgment will destroy all the sinfulness. And the salvation is only upon the mountain. Not in a big city, not in a little city. No. Salvation is by the word of God. Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the mountain of our deliverance. May the Lord bless His word. And help us to realize, to understand, to experience the presence of the Lord in our difficulties, in our sufferings, in our waiting for His help, His deliverance, in our expectation of His action. And as we are waiting, as we are expecting, let us be like the servants that are expecting the Lord. Let's have the loins of our understanding girded up with the truth and be busy in obedience. He gave us something to do. He gave us the work to do while we are waiting. Let us not fall asleep. Let us have oil with our lamps. The bridegroom is coming. May the Lord add His blessing to His word and fill our hearts and our minds with His presence, that we may sense, that we may feel that we are in the hollow of His hand. The reason He allowed us to suffer, the reason He allowed us to have sadness and difficulties, is a wonderful opportunity to deliver a testimony to whom we belong, whose we are, and who is ours. To Him be honor and glory always. Amen.